Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, we're going to read verses 16 through 25. I want to speak to you on the subject, anger has no place in the Christian home. Now, the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. The anger that he's speaking of there is that instantaneous emotional reaction that we have when something happens. But he shows us that we can also control that. We don't have to follow through. We don't have to do things that hurt other people because of our anger. I believe that anger is one of the worst things that ever comes into a home. You can destroy more in one word or two words than can be built back in a year. And so we need to avoid anger at all costs. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne, Lord, we ask that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. Lord, may everyone that is in this congregation be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we stand here to lift up worship and praise to you. Lord, we ask that you would receive our praise. Lord, you are so good to us. You do so much for us. And Lord, we just ask that we would somehow be able to repay your kindness by obedience. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as the Lord gives us this passage of Scripture to teach us how to live, he first wants to establish his ownership. Look what he says here in the 16th through 18th verses. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God owns us. God created us. God saves us by his grace. We are his. And everything that we have comes from him. Amen? So we need to know that. Because if we forget that, we're going to fret and we're going to worry and we're going to try to figure out some way to fix problems when God says, everything you got come from me. It didn't come from where you think it come from. And so until God goes out of business, we're in good shape. Now, let's look at his ownership. The first thing I want you to see is in John 1, 1 through 3, that he owns us because of the way life began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now I want you to understand, in the beginning, God was it. There was nothing else. And God spoke everything into existence, and he made us. We are the product of his thoughts. He spoke us into existence. He made us, and not we ourselves. We're His. You see, folks, we're just put here for a little while as a test. This whole world was created to test us. Not to see how well we can do or how many toys we have when we finally finish the race. It is to see whether or not we can trust God and serve Him and worship Him and praise Him and love Him. You see, that's the test. You may die a pauper, but if you've trusted God all your life, you've been successful. You've passed the test. You may end up with all kinds of physical problems, all kinds of needs that seem like they'll never be met, but if you've trusted God through all your life, you've made it. This last song that we sang, Only Trust Him, that's it. When Solomon, that had God's stamp of approval, that he was the wisest man that God had ever created, when he studied all of life, by inspiration of God, he summed everything up at the end. He said, let's consider the sum of the whole matter, the conclusion to it all. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You see, God has everything under control. When they build airplanes and they want to know how the wind is going to affect them, they put the plane in the wind tunnel and they turn that wind up, and sometimes it rips the coverings off the wings and they know they've got to go back and work on it. Now, in that process, that wind is not an accident. That wind is under absolute control at all times. And whenever it starts to rip the plane apart, all they got to do is flip the switch, the wind's gone. It's the same way with us. Folks, when we go through this life, God has us in a wind tunnel, so to speak. Everything is absolutely under His control. And He begins to put this on and put that on, and we begin to feel the pressure of it. And God is watching very carefully, and He has promised that He will never put on us more than we can bear, but will, with everything, make a way of escape. And you know the way of escape is grace. And you know where you get it? It's in praising the Lord and loving the Lord and running to Him for everything that you need, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You see, God wants us to know that. Now, as Christians, our spiritual birth also gives Him ownership. Look at 1 Peter 1:18-23. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations or lifestyles received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now I want you to see here that God's ownership not only is because of creation in the beginning, but it is also because of our birth as Christians. We're born again, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And He is the one that takes full responsibility for our Christian life. I'm going to make it to heaven, not because I am worthy of heaven in my flesh, but because Jesus has paid it all, and He has redeemed me by His blood. Now, all of those things gives God ownership in my life. I belong to Him. I am bought with a price. And there is no part of my life that I should keep back from God. Amen? Every bit of my life belongs to Him. Now I want you to see in Ephesians 2:10 that the building that is going on in my life, the process that's going on in your life, is God's building. It is not up to you. Some of you this morning, if we were just to sit down and have a talk and I say to you, how are you doing in your Christian life? You would be able to tell me all kinds of failures and maybe a few successes, and that's your perspective of your life. Because you know all the things that you've done that you ought not to have done. But you know what? God takes the responsibility for building you into what He wants you to be. Now, first time I realized that, I thought, well, you know, he's sure not getting in a hurry. He's not going by my blueprint. He's not doing what I thought he was going to do. But you know what? He has never, ever made a mistake. And he's not made a mistake in your life either. Listen to what he says here in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, that sounds like that God is going to just turn off our sinful desires and put in all the good desires, and all of a sudden we're perfect. That's what I was hoping for, but that's not what happens. You see, what God is doing is preparing us for heaven. Just as in that wind tunnel illustration, that wing of that plane was not built for a wind tunnel. It was built for flying in the air. The wind tunnel made the preparation for flying in the air. All of the problems and the troubles and the difficulties and the failures and everything else that we go through in this life is preparing us for heaven. And one of these days, God is going to show us what He has done throughout our lifetime of struggles and failures and problems and all the things that we would do away with if we could. Just like the wing, when it began to lose its rivets in the wind tunnel, would have turned it off if it could have. But it's very important that that wing find out the difficulty before it's up there 5,000 feet in the air and the wing fall off. It's real important that God works in our life to bring about His will and His purpose. One of these days when He comes back, the old sinful nature is going to fall off. And what we're going to be is just like Jesus. The Bible says that God is working in our lives by the washing of water through the Word, that we may be a perfect church without spot, without blemish. One of these days, that's where we're going to be. God is going to completely finish what He started in us. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue it till the day of Christ. You know that some of the translations translate that, we'll complete it. But that's not what it says. That I wish it was that way. I wish He would complete it and then we could live the rest of our life perfect. But He's going to continue it till the day of Christ. Whenever we leave this world, that's when our training will end. We will come up against all kinds of situations, all kinds of things, and it will prepare us for heaven. You know what? You know what failures really do for us? It makes us love God's statutes. David, after failure, after failure, after failure, after failure, wrote, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." He wrote, "Your word is more to be desired than fine gold, and it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb." You see, what it does is it begins to show us who we are. It begins to show us just how badly we need a Savior. How badly we need somebody to fix all the problems in our life. We have health issues. We have moral issues. We have all kinds of issues. And God says, "I can fix all that." Now, when we're healthy and when we're on top of the world, we don't need fixed. But as we go on through life, we begin to see how valuable God's promises to us really are. One of these days, all of our trials will be over with. Now, notice that he begins that way to call us to obedience. His ownership calls us to obedience. The most important thing in life is to fear God and keep his commandments. And if we do that, then we just need to know what he wants us to do and then long for that. Listen, there's a thin line between legalism and obedience. Legalism is where I read the rule and try to keep it by the flesh. And I think that's probably where you have to start. But when you realize that you can't do that, obedience is when we just cry out to God and beg for his mercy and for his grace so that we can obey. It's when we say, Lord, I want to obey more than anything in the world. Overcome my flesh so that I can obey your word. You know, when people get into addictions, when people get into to what we call habits, the only way out is when we desire so much in our heart to be free from it that we just fall on our face before God and we say, God, this thing has me. I want to be free. Give me the grace to be obedient. And whenever we do that, then God, in his mercy, sets us free. That's the only freedom that there is. You can't overcome sin. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's our weapons. And we have to go to Jesus and just pour our heart out to him when we have something that we can't overcome. And that's what life is all about. Obedience is called for. Look at verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, he ties that in a way that we can understand why we ought not to be wrathful or angry. You see, God owns us. And God has called us to be forgiving, to be loving, to love one another. You know, the whole law, the Bible says, hinges on two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. If you fulfill those two things, you fulfill the law. And so love is our focus. So many times we have let anger overcome us. And when anger overcomes us, then we begin to do not the will of God in loving one another, but to do the will of the devil in departing from God. Now, what is required in obedience? First, I want you to see in Proverbs 16:6 that you cannot obey God unless you fear God. The fear of the Lord. Verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord is the only way that we can overcome anger in our life. I had a serious problem with anger as a young Christian. I would, quote, lose my temper. And when I would lose my temper, I felt like I was just out of control. And I would do things that I had no business doing. But you know, God showed me that that was a thing of pride. It was not out of control. Whenever I began to see it as what it really was, then I went to the Lord and asked the Lord to take it away from me. It's not something to be proud of. It's something to be repented of. And God will take anger away if we really desire to have it lifted away from our life. But the fear of the Lord is where you have to begin. You see, we fear God because he owns us. Do you know that God would not have to bring some great calamity in your life to take you out of this world? Do you know what it would take if God said, okay, I'm going to take Brother Frank home. We'll use Brother Frank. All he'd have to do is just stop giving him life. Wouldn't be a thing in the world we could do. I mean, we could watch it happen. There'd be nothing we could do. Because Jesus gives us our life, moment by moment. Don't take that for granted. You see, God is the one who controls every part of us. He's the one that can heal us if we get sick or not heal us when we get sick. Somebody said what that means when the Bible says to fear the Lord, what that means is to respect the Lord. No, it's not. It means to fear Him. Whenever somebody has that kind of control over your life, you best fear Him. Jesus said, don't fear man who can only kill your body and after that has no power over your soul. But I tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. When we begin to fear God that way, then God can overcome the evil that's in our lives. But as long as we're somehow self-existent and we don't have any restraint on our life, there is no restraint, no amount of trying, no amount of effort that will overcome anger in our lives. Now, the next thing I want you to see, if we're going to live without anger, we have to live in the fellowship of the Lord. We have to walk with the Lord every day. Because if we don't, we're going to lose the grace and the cleansing that keeps us from anger. Look what 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is perfect. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now I want you to see something. I can point out some sin in my life and say I'm going to work hard to overcome that. That'll never happen. But I can draw near to Jesus and walk in the light with him, and without any effort on my part whatsoever, his blood cleanses me from all sin. So the key is not human effort. It is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So walk with him every day. You know how you can tell if you're walking with the Lord? The Bible says, let peace be the keeper of your soul. Now, the ideal of a keeper there is like a guard standing outside the door, guarding that heart. And if he's in place, you're secure. Everything's good. And that guard is peace. If you don't have peace, you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. That's the reason that Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, God wants us to be at peace in every area of our life. And when we're at peace, we walk in fellowship with him. We don't have to hide from him. We're glad to be in his presence. We love him and he loves us. And we know that he loves us. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. That's the protection that brings obedience. Then look at Romans 6, 11 through 22. We have to have the freedom. And we have to understand the freedom that we have in the Lord. Likewise, reckon, that means count it as true. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now notice what he's saying. We're free. We do not have to be in the bondage of sin. A lot of people have misunderstood this to think that that means that we're free to do whatever we want to do. Free to sin. But we're free from sin. Now, in order for that to work in your life, that truth will not work for you until you understand that sin is the enemy. As long as you think sin is something that would really be good if God just changed the rules, you're not going to be able to be free from sin. A lot of people are just mad at God for making the rule against stuff. I really would like to do this, but mean old God, he said I can't do it, so I'm going to struggle and try not to do it. But whenever we come to that place in our life where we realize sin is the enemy, sin is the problem, and I would love to be rid of all this sin, then we can realize we're free. And we can submit ourselves to God and be free. But you see, as long as we're not willing to do that, we're going to have a struggle with sin. That brings me to my last point, and that is obstinacy. Whenever we set ourselves to do a thing, whenever we take on something that is wrong and we set ourselves in it, we're getting in big trouble with God. Listen to what he says in verses 21 through 25 of our text. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now what those words mean is advanced stages of wickedness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now I want you to see, he's putting some responsibility on us. He says that we're to hate sin and love God. And in doing that, we're going to have to submit to God's rules. We're going to have to obey out of the fear of the Lord. The reasons that some people mess up in this is because they are deceived. That's where it always starts. Deception is the first level that the devil uses to lead us into sin. And if you have an anger problem, this is where it started. You were deceived to think that this was necessary. This was something that you just have to take care of yourself, or you have to defend yourself, or you have to do something. And the devil deceived you. Listen to what he says here in Luke 9:51-56. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now that his purpose and his will was to get to Jerusalem so that he could be crucified for the sins of the world. Look at the next verse. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now I want you to see, these disciples were defending Jesus. They were taken up for the poor old fellow that was tired and hungry and needed a place, and they were there trying to help him out, and they just said, we just need to kill these folks. We just need to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and just poof them out. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. That didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It came from the devil. Now, deception is the first step. But then once we realize that, the depravity of our heart remains with us. And if we do not step away from the deception, like if those disciples had turned back and said, let's let him get out of sight, we'll take care of this. Then the depravity of the heart sets in. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now notice, God says, don't trust your heart. Even as a Christian, if we turn our wickedness loose, it's going to go a lot further than we want to go. It's going to drag us into stuff that we never would have imagined would happen to us. The depravity is still there in the old flesh. And when we begin to see that the devil is leading us away, we've got to shut it off. We've got to run to Jesus. Because you don't know what's in that wicked heart of yours. You don't know where it's going to take you. What you have to do is just run to Jesus. Get away from it. Now I want you to see that even though we cannot be possessed as Christians, we can give ourselves over to the devil to serve the devil. And that's when the demonic help comes in. Now look what he says here. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read the first 15 verses. Now listen very carefully to this. They came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now I want you to see something. When we are free from sin, we may really get to feeling strong. We may really feel like that nothing can harm us. But you notice what he said there in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that to whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are? It starts out with deception. The devil entices us. Then our depravity takes over. And we begin to get all kinds of anger welling up. And then in that state, the devil just kind of comes alongside and offers to help. It's a dangerous thing to let anger rule in your heart. I have watched anger destroy home after home after home. I have watched anger destroy church after church after church. Anger destroys everything and everybody that cannot get free from it. Anger is worse than cancer. Anger has got to be dealt with. And folks, do yourself a favor. The next time you get angry, realize who's behind it. It's not the Lord. It's the devil. And the devil has never, ever wanted good for anybody. Ever. His purpose is always to hurt, to destroy, to kill, to maim. And anytime we allow the devil to direct our life, we're going to get derailed. But there's a cure. And that cure is to run to Jesus. Throw yourself upon his mercy and submit to his will. Learn forgiveness. Learn to just cast it to Jesus. Because whatever comes into our life, Jesus cares about. And he says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And if we will do that, God's grace will overcome all the anger that's in our heart. Now, whenever we have an opportunity to do good, when we have an opportunity to serve the Lord in any way, the devil is going to try to get his foot in the door of our life. He's going to try to do whatever he can to disrupt. But folks, Jesus is there. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Don't let the devil destroy your home. Don't let the devil destroy your life. The devil will take you down the wrong path. And he will lead you into destruction if he can. And so, understanding that, we need to make a commitment to the Lord to love him with all of our heart, day in and day out. And notice what he says here. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. God puts a time limit on anger because it festers. If husband and wife have a fight, don't go to sleep before you settle it. Make it right. Whenever anything stirs you up, anything makes you get angry, you first go to God and you get that right, and then you go to that person and you get it right. Because anger does not just lay there and heal. It festers and it festers and it festers. And it destroys everything around it. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. And you are the servant of the devil whether you like it or not. Let me tell you, he's not good for you. Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to serve the devil. If you'll put your trust in Jesus, he'll save you by his grace. Because all the work's already been done. He's already paid the penalty for your sin. But let's talk now to those that are saved. But the devil's tripped you up. You're into something that you can't seem to get loose. It may not be anger in your life. It may be something else. You need to come down to this altar. Just say, Lord, I want to be set free. I want to live for you. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I don't want to be the servant of the devil anymore. You can't make a promise, but you can make a plea. Say, Lord, give me what it takes to set me free. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, thank you for your grace that is sufficient. I pray for the soul that's nearest hell. I pray for the Christian that's struggling with sin and anger. Lord, I pray that you would set us free, that we might be totally and completely in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.